Yonah, and I'm going to repeat it very, very quickly. We talked about the background of Yonah. What is it that we know about Yonah in Tanakh? And we cited three places in Sefer Malachim where reference is made to Yonah. In two of them, his name is not mentioned at all. His name is going to be mentioned only in the third reference. The first one is the story of a child, of a widow in Tzarfat, near Tzidon. Eliyahu HaNavi is staying there. Child dies. Eliyahu HaNavi brings this child back to life. And the mother tells Eliyahu, Ato yadati, now I know, ki dvar Hashem b'ficha emet, I know now that the words of God that are in your mouth are truth. It means in a real sense that Yonah, and the Mefarshim tell us, the Gemara tells us that this is Yonah, Yonah is in a sense the alter ego of Eliyahu. He is the child of Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu HaNavi brought him back to life. In a certain sense, we're going to see some of the characteristics of Eliyahu HaNavi in Yonah. There's something about Eliyahu that is extremely defiant. There are moments at which he speaks in extremely strong terms to God. Of course, Yonah is going to be the most defiant of all prophets, the one who refuses to carry out the mandate that has been given to him by God. The second reference we studied last week was next generation. Eliyahu has already been taken heavenward. The prophet of Israel now is Elisha. Elisha is the one who tells one of his young student prophets, go to Ramot Gilad, go into the commander-in-chief, Yehu ben Yehoshaphat ben Nimshi, who is now in the process of waging war. Tell him that God has anointed him king of Israel. This, he's walking into the headquarters of the general staff. He's going to tell the commander-in-chief that the commander-in-chief is now to rebel against his master and bring down the house of Ahab. And the fascinating description, he comes in, and we don't even know how did he get through all the lines, you understand? He seems to be able to walk freely through minefields, human minefields. Can you imagine anybody here trying to get into the headquarters of the general staff down there, deep below Tel Aviv someplace, what they call the bar, the pit? He walks through. He comes in and the commander-in-chief stands up for him. He takes him into a room and he tells him, you should know that you have been anointed by God as king of Israel. Commander-in-chief comes back. What an unbelievable story. He comes back and they... His commanders ask him, Madua va meshuga hazei lecha? Why did this meshuga come here? Yeah. And the commander-in-chief says, Yehu says, I'll tell you, doctor, you know the man in his heart. And they say to him, Sheker, you're lying. Tell us what he said. And Yehu says, he said that God has anointed me king of Israel. Instantly, they remove their cloaks, put it down on the floor. They sound the shofarot. Yehu walks along their garments. Yehi HaMelech. The word of Yonah is the word of truth. This is God's truth. They all know it. This fellow who may look like a meshuga, and the meshuga over here means that there's something strange. Not a good word. Frightening. No, better. Or inspiring. There is something about Yonah that is awe-inspiring. he is taken seriously, dead seriously, to the point that a commander-in-chief goes out and rebels against the king of Israel. This is unbelievable. In modern parlance over here, we would say that what Jonah was doing was not merely incitement to riot. He's creating the riot. He's creating the war. The war. The king of Israel is going to be killed by Yehu. Yehu is going to bring down the remnants of the entire house of Ahab. Well, all the word of Yonah ben Amittai. The third reference is some years later, Yeroboam ben Yoash, king of Israel. Evil. And this king of Israel is successful on the field of battle to the extent that all lands that had been taken from Israel by the surrounding neighbors are returned to them. Kidvar Hashem, as was the word of God through Yonah ben Amittai, Hanavi Migat HaChefer. Yonah ben Amittai, the prophet of Gath HaChefer. And the psukim that come after that are a summation of Jewish history. Because God says he never intended that the Jewish people should be destroyed or obliterated. And when he saw that the Jewish people are alone, nobody coming to their aid or their assistance, then the Rebbeinu Shlomo is going to bring salvation through whoever is available. And if the one who's available now is Yeroboam ben Yoash is the one who is going to be the instrument by which God brings great salvation and great victory to Israel. In our introduction, we also listed a number of questions. I'm not sure that we really answered many of them. Some of them will not really be answered until we have finished the Sefer. We still don't know yet why he flees. Why is he running from before God? A prophet who receives prophecy has an obligation to carry out his prophecy. This is a mandate. This is a command. What Yonah, in fact, is doing is he is refusing divine orders. How does a prophet do this? HaKodesh Nevuato, the Gemara says, a prophet who withholds his prophecy, Chayiv Misa, is Chayiv death from heaven. And then, of course, most ridiculous of all, how in heaven's name does he think that he's going to flee from before God? Where can he go any place in the world where God is not there? And then the question that, to me, I'm never sure which is the one that bothers me the most. But this one, maybe it's one of the questions that I like more than other questions because I have such a good answer for it, but you'll have to wait. Why doesn't God simply tell him, Yonah, you don't want to go? Don't go! As Felkir Haserli, I'm lacking in people to send. There must be thousands of people who would be ready to fulfill the word of God. And now God is going to pursue him out into the ocean. But really, he's going to have big fish waiting to swallow him. So the law of nature is arrayed against Yonah. You don't want to go, Yonah? Don't go! Don't go! We'll find somebody else. But no. Oh no. Oh no. One of the questions that's been bothering me all week, and I may come up with something, but also not too bad. Why doesn't he jump into the sea? The fact is, under Rabbi Yochanan says, Lo holach Yonah elo kidei la'abed et atzmo bayah. Rabbi Yochanan says, Yonah's intent by going out to sea was in order to die at sea. So if so, why the whole drama that unfolds on the boat? Jump and be done with it. So what? So you tell me you're not allowed to. isn't it dying anyway? Whichever way it is, it's going to die. Alright? We'll talk about it. Alright. And then, of course, somehow at some point we'll have to say, why is it read on at Mincha on Yom Kippur? Why is it read at Mincha on Yom Kippur? So let's begin with the text. We started the text already, but I'd like to start from the. Let's go over the text again. Vayivar Hashem al Yonah ben Amitai Lema, the word of God came to Yonah the son of Amitai, so saying, Kum lechel Nineveh, arise and go to Nineveh, ho ir ha'gdolah, the big city, ukro leha, and call out about it her, ki otara atam lefanai, because their evil has come up before. One extremely important piece of information is not given to us at the very beginning of the Sefer. We're going to have to wait till the third chapter. What is he supposed to say to Nineveh? We're going to find out later that he's supposed to say five words. Od, Arboim, Yom, V'Nineveh, Nehapachas. In another 40 days. Nineveh, the great city, it's the capital city of Assyria. It's going to be destroyed. Destroyed. It may very well be that we're not told what it is that he's supposed to say, because what the Navi wants is that we focus on what's happening to Yonah. The message to Nineveh at this point in time is really secondary. The real story right now is Yonah. Yonah is the story. So that therefore right now this is not necessary. When it will become necessary for us to know what it is, then we will be told. By Yaakov Yom Lebrah Tarshish up. Yom Karot to flee to Tarshish. One of the Mepharshim says, Africa. Tarshish is someplace in Africa. There are some who want to say that it's around Gibraltar or something like that. Tarshish is far. He wanted to go someplace far. The fact is, the Navi says in Malachim that the Shlomo HaMelech had special vessels built to be able to make their way to Tarshish. Going to Tarshish, you needed a strong boat and you needed a bunch of old salts. Is that what they call sailors? Gute, durchgetriebene sailors. By the way, I think it's important also to keep in mind there's some kind of picture that we have from literature. Sailors are a tough bunch. Sailors, you know, to be able to spend so many months at sea, there's something very tough and very gruff and come on, give me another word, you know. They're
rugged.
I like that word. Rugged. They can also be very sharp, biting. Uncouth. Very good. Yes, uncouth. I mean, to know how to swear like a sailor, it says that this person really knows. And we're talking about, I don't want to use the word evil or bad about them, but there's something extremely, extremely tough. You know why it's going to be important? Because we're going to have to see how do these tough fellows relate to this fellow Yonah. In other words, if this Yonah would be, it's not an eagle over there. And they would seem to get wind, or even if they wouldn't get wind, that this eagle over here, Yonah, is some way related to all this. Soldiers know how to do that. Sailors know how to do that. We're talking about people who are very, very rough. oh, but the relationship that they're going to have with Jonah is going to be so special, so different. And we have to understand why is this so. Anyway, Jonah gets up to flee to Tarshish from the Fnei Hashem from before God. Vayeded Yoho. We started pointing out one idea last week. I had said last week, I read the Rambam. The Rambam describes in great detail the education and the development of a Navi. To become a prophet is a lifetime undertaking of great intellectual and spiritual effort. This is something that very, very few people achieve. It can take years, and even after all of these years of study, separation from society, in a sense, divesting oneself of the company of human beings, one who feels that God is there with him all the time. This is an awesome kind of relationship that the Navi has. It can take a lifetime. And even after a lifetime of preparation, one is granted before there were many people who had finished and achieved what a Navi is supposed to achieve, but never were prophets. Jonah made it. Not only he made it, we're talking about the child of Eliyahu. We are talking about the servant of Elisha. We're talking about somebody very, very big. And what he's going to be doing here in this first chapter is one of the great sacrifices a person can ever make. He's going to divest himself of everything that he struggled to achieve for a lifetime. He's fleeing from prophecy. He doesn't want the prophecy. All that he worked and slaved and struggled and strived for, he wants nothing to do with it. He's achieved the pinnacle, and he doesn't want it. He's running, he's fleeing, as I say, not so much from God as he is fleeing from himself. He doesn't want to be a prophet. And therefore, watch. Vayeded Yoho, he goes down to Yoho. That's the beginning of this process of going down. Vayimso on the Yon, he found the boat. Oh, we're going to come back in a moment to this. Vayimso on the Yon, it's unbelievable. He found a boat, Bo'od Tarshish, also a strange word, coming from Tarshish. He really wants one, going to Tarshish. Vayitain Sarah, and he gave her hire. So here, of course, in the fortune, Pirkei Avot, the Gemara says it, that he paid for the whole boat. He wanted to leave. He didn't say Sarah, he didn't say that he paid his fee. He's paying for her fee, the boat. Leave now. Vayeded Bo'od. First, the beginning of his descent from prophecy is as he comes down to Yahweh. He continues the descent as he goes down into the boat, Lavo Imayim Tarshisha, to come with them to Tarshish, Milifnei Hashem, from before God. How many times did it say? It said twice, Milifnei Hashem. Twice it said from before God. There's a medrash. I think we will be able to identify with this medrash. When I first saw it, it had such impact on me. Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer says the following. Yorav Yafo, he went down to Yafo when he didn't find a boat to go down into. And then there was a boat that was 2 days' distance from Yafo. What did the Holy One Blessed Be do? He brought a strong wind, a tempest. You know, these poor fellows, there's a storm that we don't read about in Jonah. They already had one storm that brought them back to Yafo. Veroi Jonah. Jonah saw this boat and he finds out that this boat was on its way to Tarshish. It had to come back and then get ready to go again. Samach Simcha Gedola. He was very happy. Listen to the next line in the Medrash. Amar Yonah said to himself, עכשיו אני יודע, now I know, שדרכי מיושבת לפני, now I know that I'm on the right road. You understand? Can you imagine what he's saying over here? Oh! Hola! Baruch Hashem, the Rabbeinu brought a nest so that I should flee from him. What's he talking about? You know, sometimes we feel, oh, you know, God, I got to the bus station and just then the bus got it. Oh, this is a nest, Menashemai. By the way, it's not always a nest, Menashemai. I made the plane in time. Not always the greatest. But how's a man supposed to imagine that his defiance of God, he has a sin in it? We always have, you know, in our own lives, we know, you get up in the morning, sometimes you have this feeling, this has worked out well, that worked out well, oh, everything's going to be okay. And here he has this feeling, everything's fine. You know, it seems I have divine assistance. I'm defying God. What's going on in his mind? How does he understand? How can he say that? Achshav ani yodea, now that I know, shedarki miyushedet lefonai, that my road is, the path is right. Oh, hence he said to them, I'm going to go down into the boat with you. So they said, listen, we're going so far, we're going all the way to Tarshish. So he said, you know, me too. Besimchas libo, with joy in his heart. Higdim Yonah v'natan schara. Yonah went ahead and paid in advance. Shenemat says by detail schara. It seems there's another message that you didn't pay until you arrived at the other end. That's it. It seems that, you know, today you pay before you get on. In the old days, you know, if you didn't make it, so what do you have to pay for it? What do they need the money for? Nobody's going to make it, so you pay at the other end. You know? Here, unusual, he pays for it all, and you know, the Medrash has always been bothering me, and I do want in some way to understand, how is it that Yonah can think, Baruch Hashem, the elevation is helping me defy him. I can't even think that. What occurred to me is maybe Yonah is thinking to himself, I'm being tested by God. This mission to Nineveh is a test. You know what God wants to see? Am I going to do it or not? Because we know what the mission is. Rashi says it in the very first Rashi. Rashi says that he's being sent to Nineveh in order to tell them that in 40 days Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Why doesn't he want to go? So Rashi brings the Gemara that says, Yonah nu shagoyim kerovei tshuvahen. The nations of the world are close to doing tshuva. A Navi is going to come to them and say, Doomsday is coming. If you don't repent, they're going to repent. And then he knows exactly what's going to be. God is going to turn around and then tell the Jewish people, I've been sending you Yishayahu, Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, Shmuel, Hosea, Micha, Amos. God, I send you prophets all the time and you don't repent. Yonah doesn't want to be the one through whom God is going to be able to punish the Jewish people. Yonah may very well have convinced himself, God is testing me. Am I going to permit myself to be used to the detriment of the Jewish people? God, not on your life. Could that be a thought? I don't know. Otherwise, how can he think that, wow, look, what a mazel, here comes this boat from Tarshish. So he gets into the boat, and of course, how does he plan on fleeing? So this Rashi also brings, it's the Kuzri, and I'll give you a fascinating example as well of it. He's Borech, he's fleeing milifnei Hashem, from before God's presence. Eretz Yisrael is God's presence. A Navi is able to receive prophecy in Eretz Yisrael, because that's Lufnei Hashem, not elsewhere. You will recall in Parshas Bereishis, okay? What am I going to read in Parshas Bereishis? Well, I have a few things to read in Parshas Bereishis. Cain kills his brother Hevel. Cain kills his brother Hevel. And then there is a conversation that takes place between Cain and Hevel. Vayomer Hashem el Cain, God speaks to Cain. What are you so upset about? Watch the whole conversation. Vayomer Cain el Hevel. Vayomer Hashem el Cain. Again, it says God says to Cain, "Where's your brother Hevel?" Right. God tells him that you are cursed. You are cursed. Vayomer Cain el Hashem. Cain says to God, "Gadol Adoni Me'esel. My sin is too great for me to bear." All right. Vayetze Cain Milifnei Hashem. Exact same words. In Gan Eden, Cain is in the presence of God. And in the presence of God, even Cain can have a conversation going back and forth. Vayomer, you know what else you have? Vayomer, Vayomer Hashem or Moshe. You don't have too many Vayomer Hashems to anybody. But Cain in Gan Eden is Milifnei Hashem. When he is cast out of Gan Eden, he is cast out Milifnei Hashem from before God. Yonah is fleeing Milifnei Hashem from before the presence, from the presence of God. Kuzari says, Rabbi Yudah Levi, Kol Mishis Nabei Lo Yisnabei Elobo, anybody who ever said prophecy either in Eretz Yisrael, O Ba'avura, or on behalf and about Eretz Yisrael. V'hi ha'aretz, this is the land that's called Lifnei Hashem. This is the land about which we learned a few weeks ago, Tomid Einei Hashem Elokecha Ba Meireshit Shana Va'ad Achadit Shana. The eyes of God are constantly in that land from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. By the way, that pasuk is very relevant now. Meireshit is spelled Resh Shin Yud Tov without an aleph between the Resh and the Shin. Reshit, as in Bereshit, should have an aleph between the Resh and the Shin. Why is it spelled Resh Shin Yud Tov? The Gemara says because it's Osios Tishrei. Do you know where we learn that Tishrei is the Yom Adin, that Rosh Hashanah is the Yom Adin? Because Tomid Einei Hashem Elokech Abba. The way God looks at Eretz Yisrael constantly, that is how he looks at us all on Rosh Hashanah. Reshit Shana, from the beginning of the year, will be decided what's going to happen at Acharit Shana, until the end of the year. So here he is. So he's cast out from before God. Yonah is fleeing from before God. And we did mention two other people who are very reluctant to receive the prophecy of God. But we have to figure out, and I think it's pretty clear, that there's a dramatic difference between them. Moshe doesn't want to go. God appears to him at the burning bush and he says, "Go tell old Pharaoh, let my people go." And his response is, "Mi Elohi, who am I that I should go to Paro and that I should take the Jewish people out of Egypt?" We may yet go back to this parasha of the snare, but 7 long days, Rashi says, God implores Moshe, and Moshe refuses. until his final refusal is, Shlach no biyad tishlach, send anybody you want, not me. And then Vayichar af Hashem, God gets angry with him. By the way, the same question we've asked about Yonah, we've been asked about Moshe. 7 long days the Rebbeinu Shel Olam is pleading with him. You know what? Moshe, you don't want to go? I'll find somebody else. What does he want? He doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to go. God appears to Yirmiyahu. And he says, I want you to go to Yerushalayim and give Musa to the government over there. and he says, I can't do it. Naronoki, I'm young. I don't know how to talk. I'm a little boy from a town called Anatok Amta, outside of Yerushalayim. I'm going to come moving through the portals of power. Who am I? God tells him, don't tell me who you are. Beterem etzorcha bebetem, before you were formed in the womb, already hikdashticha, I set you aside. Nogilagoyimitaticha, I made you a prophet for all nations. But there's a very substantial difference between the refusal of Moshe and Yirmiyahu and the refusal of Yonah. You know what the difference is? Moshe, the mission, the most important mission of all, to free the Jewish people and take them out and bring them to Sinai, there is nothing more important for all time. Just not me. Let somebody else do it. Yirmiyahu, the mission to give Musa to the Jewish people, he is 100% in favor of the mission. Just not me. Yonah, dramatically different. He doesn't want anybody to perform that mission. He's opposed to the whole idea of sending a prophet to Nineveh, because he's afraid that those goyim are going to do tshuva, and then God is going to turn around and condemn the Jewish people for the tshuva that they've done. So Yonah is in a completely different. He doesn't want anybody to do it. He's opposed to the mission. Moshe's not opposed to the mission. Are you kidding me? Moshe's opposed to rescuing the Jewish people from the time of God's wrath. No, not me. I'm sorry. There's got to be somebody better than me. Yirmiyahu. Oh, there are so many other people who mention you want a list. I'll give you a list of all the people that are better than me. But Yonah, oh, he's opposed to the whole mission. All right, let's go further. And God brought a great wind to the sea. See, everything is being built up. First it's a wind. And then, you know, till the wind builds into a storm or a tempest, you know. Sometimes these winds can be coming out of the Caribbean, and by the time they come to Miami, they're nothing but a little tropical storm. This one begins as the Ruach Gedolah, and from the Ruach Gedolah now becomes Sar Gadol Bayom, a great storm in the sea. And the boat was thinking of breaking up. Now, there are two ways to read this. You know, one way to read it, of course, is, you know, boats don't think. Boats are inanimate objects. So a number of the first you say, Bahaniyo, when you say the boat, you mean the people on the boat. The people on the boat thought that the boat is going to break up. I've always liked learning the words. You know, in a sense, the Navi may be giving life to this boat. This boat has become extremely, extremely important. This is not just plain an object, this boat. This boat is a very significant factor in what's going to take place. And when you see the boat wobbling back and forth as the boat is deciding, will I break up or won't I break up? And I think that we're going to see during the course of the Sefer that everybody seems to have a mind of their own in this Sefer. Everybody has a mind of their own. I don't know, is it possible that when ultimately the boat decides not to break up, the boat is doing tshuva too? That's gonna be very fascinating, very fascinating. The process of tshuva that everybody in this sefer goes through. Vayiru hamalachim. You know, I'm going to point it out right now. Sometimes, you know, for effect, you leave something for later. But I want you to see the process. In this pasuk, it says, non-pasuk 5, Vayiru hamalachim, the sailors were frightened. Vayizaku ish elohav, each one cried out to his God. Vayotilu hakelim, and they threw overboard the cargo, asher v'niyot, that's on the boat, el hayom, into the sea. Lahakel me'alehem, in order to make it lighter so that the boat should be able to ride the waves. V'yona yona, zum dritten Mal, for the third time. Yona now goes down to where it would seem to Yona there's no going further down than this. He goes down to the bottom of the boat. Yona yored, by Yishkavim lay down, by Yehudam, and he fell asleep. There's so many things to point out in this pasuk, and maybe if I just said it now, the word by Yehudam. When I said when we were looking at Parashas Bereishis, it says that when God wanted to make Eve, he peeled tardema, a very deep sleep. An anesthesiologist is a mar dim, a real, real deep sleep. This is not stama shluf. This is a real shluf. Of course, if the sailors on this boat thought that Yonah was, I mean, certainly something strange about him. He pays for the whole boat. You know, it doesn't happen every day. You understand, you know, the mother even says that it was 4,000 gold ducats. And they must probably charge him another 10 shekel poor tax in order to get out after having paid that myontic of money. He falls into a deep sleep. Isn't anybody uses the example of a plane is going down to crash? And somebody is sitting there. Ashluft. You understand? Nothing better. And you know, maybe the fellow sitting next to him says, hey, we're going to crash. Leave me alone. Don't interrupt me. And Ashluft. How does he shluft? How does Yonah, in the middle of this terrible storm, the boat is shaking back and forth. The whole world seems to be coming apart. Isn't it? Sleeping like a baby. Obviously, with whatever I'm going to say, it's strange. What it means is the following. When, and this is a rhetorical question, when do we sleep best? I meant a rhetorical question because I'm going to ask you, everybody's going to have a different answer when they sleep best, okay? We don't always sleep too well, you know, we have things on our mind. I don't know if we ever really have. I think the last time I really had a good schluff is when I had some little minor procedure and they gave me a little anesthetic. I thought it was a schluff. It was minor. I'm fine. It's okay. And he's fast asleep. The only possibility for one to be fast asleep under those circumstances is when a person is absolutely, completely, and totally at peace with himself. No doubts, no questions. He is so calm, nothing bothers him. I can't think of the last time I had that feeling. In the middle of a storm, this man is in the midst of a deep sleep. It's unbelievable. Staggers the imagination.
Couldn't you have had a hypnotic trance? So we have a self-induced hypnotic trance.
Well, I self-induced hypnotic trance. I can't find any source in the process for self-induced hypnotic trance. And I'll tell you, I'll go one step further. There's another place where it says that God brought a deep sleep upon Sarah. By Abraham, at the mid-bain habitatim, God brought back down upon him that there's something nearly divine about a tardema of this sort. This is not self-induced. I can't imagine anybody self-inducing anything under those circumstances, but if you want to investigate it further. But watch, I want to point out something here. In Pasuk 5 it says, Vayiru Hamalachim, the sailors feared. Go to Pasuk 10, Yud. Vayiru Ha'anoshim Yiro Gedolah. Again, it talks about the sailors. They're not sailors now, they're men. They have a great, great fear. This is after they become aware of the fact that God is the God of Israel is pursuing Yoav. The first time they're afraid, and each one turns to his own deity. And the Medrash, and I think this is going to be extremely significant, the Medrash says there were representatives of the 70 proverbial nations on the face of this earth on that boat. It was a veritable United Nations. Not the most comfortable neighborhood for Yonah. And each one had his own deity, his own divinity, his own little guest on it. At the first burst of fear, Pasuk 5, each one takes out his God. By Yiruham Alachim, by Nizaku, Ishulahav, each one cried out to his own God. The second time, they're very frightened. But they're not crying out to their personal gods anymore, because they know. Vayomilov, they said to him, what if Mazot Asita, what have you done? Kiyotu Anoshim, Kimilif, Nei Hashem Hu Boreh. They know that he is fleeing before God. If you go down to the last pasuk in this chapter, pasuk Tet Zayin, right before the big bet on the side, by Yidu Ha'anoshim Yidu Gedolah Et Hashem. The men now fear a great fear, but the fear has, and this is after the storm is over. Peace and tranquility returns to the ocean. Now comes the great fear of Yud Kei Vav Kei of God. Vayizdehu Zavach Hashem, they brought sacrifices to God, Vayidhu Nidorim, and they made vows. Do you see the development? A fear that is directed toward their personal deities. A fear and a trembling that they cannot fully, they know already that their deities are useless. Yeah. They don't know in which way, in which direction to go. It's only at the end of the chapter, and the Gemara says that they went home, and according to one opinion, all Yerushalayim, they went up to Yerushalayim, they converted, and they brought sacrifices to the Beit HaMikdash. They certainly didn't bring sacrifices on the boat. As I read over the chapter again today, and I think Rabbi Adler was saying it, you know, sometimes you need a review because you're all in Beis Medrash, building a Kiddush. There's never a Beis Medrash. That's something new. What I begin to see in this first chapter of Yonah, and maybe the whole Sefer of Yonah, the ultimate hope for all of mankind. Olenu l'shabeach. I ran for a big sitter over here. What's all of Olenu about? By the way, what's the heart of the Musa Shmona Esrei of Rosh Hashanah, Leinu L'Shabbeach Adon HaKol, we have to praise God. L'Tei Gedulah, to give greatness to Yotzei Bereishit, to one who created everything, that He didn't make us like the nations of the world. They bowed down to naught. But we bow down, Anachnu Kodem Mishpachadim, L'Shnei Melech Malchei Hamlach, we bow and bend before the King of all kings. It's the second half. Alkei, therefore, Nikaveh L'cho Hashem Elokeinu, our hope to you, God, Lidos Mehena B'Tiferet U'Zecho, L'Havir Gilul Min Haaretz, to remove all idolatry from the world, L'Taken Olam L'Malchu L'Shada, V'Halilim Karot Yikaretum, and all idols will be removed from the world, L'Taken Olam L'Malchu L'Shadai, to Tikkun Olam. This is the real Tikkun Olam. Everybody walks around with Tikkun Olam. Okay. I'm not going to get into the subject of an article in the Jerusalem Post today about the Kabbalah and Tikkun Olam. Chol b'nei basar, all flesh, yikru b'shmecha, will call in your name. All will turn toward you. That's the ultimate. The ultimate of a hoya Hashem l'melech al kol ha'aretz. B'yom ahu yashem ha'kol b'shmon ha'kol. That's the drama that unfolds on this boat. In this first chapter, what's unfolding is the drama of mankind ultimately achieving real Tikkun Olam. The sailors are idolaters. The sailors represent the whole world. And then at some point in the middle, because of this Jew, Yonah, they begin to doubt. They begin to doubt. And it's ultimately at the end of the chapter that we've made it to Tikkun Olam, the real Tikkun Olam. Ol Yerushalayim, and by the way, isn't that the great Pesukim in Yeshayahu? That all of mankind will flow toward God, to Yerushalayim. And beginning to see chapter 1 of Yonah in such an ultimate universal picture of what's going to take place in this world. It's not just a boat and a captain and a one who's fleeing from God. You know what this Yonah may not know? He may not know yet that maybe his greatest achievement was being on the boat. You know what he learns on the boat? If he learns it, because at this point he's someplace in the ocean. Hagoyim krovei tshuvahein. The goyim, yes, the whole time they're going to do tshuva. The 70 proverbial nations are doing tshuva, representative on this boat. And who's the catalyst for it all? The catalyst is Yonah. The rest of the Sefer may very well be something maybe even more significant. And that is, I think maybe I'm afraid to say the main message, because there are so many powerful messages in the Sefer. God wants Yonah to understand God. The Rebbeinu needs somebody to understand him too. You know, there's something about the Rebbeinu Shlomo, you know, they want to know, where was I here, where was I there, you know, it's like, you know, Balabatan, where was the rabbi when we needed him? Yeah, I needed the rabbi, God, I wasn't there. We needed the Rebbeinu Shlomo here, we needed him there, we needed him in the next place, and you know, we can't begin to understand how he runs his world. The rest of the Sefer may very well be the Rebbeinu Shlomo pleading with Yonah, please understand me. Yonah doesn't understand why God is going to lift the decree of destruction against Nineveh. He's going to be sitting outside that city under some kind of a gourd that grew overnight, and he's waiting, he wants to see
What's that woman going to do? I know what he's going to do. I know him.
I know him. If I know him, he's going to back down. He's not going to destroy Nineveh. And then, of course, maybe he's concerned about the... where's going to be God's power of deterrence, you understand? You say you're going to destroy them, and you don't destroy them. They're not going to be afraid of you afterwards. Oh, but it's going to go much, much, much deeper than that, much deeper. Let's do another few psukim. Vayinu hamalachim, let's go back to that pasuk. Vayinu hamalachim, Zaku ishalalav, each one cried, pasuk 5. Hey, by a two of our kelim Hashem b'aniyol ayom lachem aleim v'yona yora. He said this was the last third time that he goes down that he knows of. The next one is going to be out into the depths of the bottom of the sea. By Yishkav he lay down, by Yevodan. And we talked about the fact that this is unbelievable, unbelievable. Who can sleep? By Yikra elov rachachovel, by Yikra elov rachachovel. Very important. Every word is important. Vayikrav elav. When do you say Vayikrav? Vayikrav is used in Tanakh to mean when, in a sense, when somebody walks towards somebody with a great deal of reverence. For example, it says Vayikash elav Yehuda. Yehuda came over to him. Rashi says Vayikash elav Yehuda. Tough. Tough. He's going to wage war with this Tzachdas Pa'aneya who wants to hold his brother Binyamin. That's why he does. Vayikrav? Names? No? With a certain degree of great Derech Eretz. Rav HaKovel, the captain, Vayomolo, when he said to him, Maloch Nirdam. What are you doing in such a deep sleep? I mean, there's no question about it that the deference that he shows to him, I mean, under other circumstances, we said this is an old salt. He could have grabbed this guy, Yonah, slap him out of bed and tell him, we're going to sink and you're sleeping. Don't stop me. That's not the way it happens. You know why? Because there's something about this Yonah that inspires awe and reverence. Just as it did when he came into the high command of Yehu. There's something about him that is so awe-inspiring. And he said to me, you know, very, very able, very delicately, Malachon Nirdam, Kun Kro Elokecha, arise and call out to your God. Ulayi Tashet Elokim Lanu. Maybe God will think about us. Velo no veid, and we will not be lost. Yitashet comes from the word Eshtonot. Eshtonot means thoughts. Maybe he'll give some thought to us. Does he answer? Does he answer?
No.
Doesn't answer. By the way, Yonah doesn't say anything. He hasn't responded to God. He hasn't said a word to God. He doesn't say a word to the captain. Not a word. And they said each one to his friend, L'chuvin apilot goralot, let us draw lots. Then they go and then we'll know, Shemmi ha-ro'a azot honu, because of whom is this evil upon us? And they threw lots, and the goral fell out on Yonah. Of course, all of the Farshim asked, what are you talking about? How can you, what kind of truth can there be to a goral when you're going to throw a lot? It's obviously going to come out on somebody. It's going to come out on somebody. It's going to come out on somebody. What proof is that? What I thought of when I came to this bus at this time, in the 7th chapter of Yahushua, after they've lost the battle of Ai, and Yahushua is distraught, God tells him, draw lots, and then we'll know who is guilty here. Somebody is guilty of something, and the lots come out on a fellow called Ochon.
Okay.
And the Gemara says that Yeshua tells him, Aham, don't bring the lot into question. Rosachan had said to him, listen, you and Moshe, I'll draw lots and we'll come out with him. So he begged of him, don't question the lots, because all of Eretz Yisrael is going to be divided ultimately by lots. Over here, of course, we're not talking about divine lots that were used in order to divide Eretz Yisrael. We're talking about fellows on the boat, they understand it. That's why it says, Vayapilu Dovah Lot, they drew lots and lots and lots. They did it once, twice, three times, four times, 10 times, 20 times. And every time it comes out Ayona, oh, this is a really different story. I can't figure out what the mathematical possibilities are, but there's no question about it. It's one in zillions, shem zillions, every time it comes out Ayona. So there is already, and even though this has happened, Vayom Velav, at this point, these old souls should have gotten a hold of him and really done him in. But no. There's a sense of great awe and reverence. And they said to him, Hagidon Olano. How many people would say please in the middle of a storm? We're about to die any minute now. Please tell us. What do you mean, please? In a storm, you yell, you scream, you give orders. Hagidon Olano. Please tell us. Because of whom is this evil? You know what? They're not even ready to ask him, what did you do? They're not even ready to accuse him and say, you did evil, because they know that they're standing in the presence of a holy man. What do you do? I'm wondering, it's going to make a difference under these circumstances. Just remember, we're holding on to dear life right now. The storm is getting worse. What are you? You're a doctor? You're a dentist? You're a lawyer?
Yeah.
Maybe you're a rabbi? What are you? Umayayim Tavo, where do you come from? Marcel, what country are you from? And what people are you? I mean, these are all such confused questions that. The sense of confusion is because they're standing in the presence of somebody and he inspires such reverence and such fear that they don't even know what they're looking for. The answer is the great answer. Vayomer aleihem, he said to them, Ivri anochi, I'm a Hebrew. That Hashem Elokei HaShamayim ani yodei, I fear the God of heaven, Asher Osak Hayam Latayabasha, who made the sea and dry land. And the moment I come to this word, do you know where I am immediately transported to? Avraham HaIvri. The first Hebrew is Avraham. And there are a number of reasons the Nebuchadnezzar says, why is he called Ivri? He comes from the Aver Hanor, the other side of the river. Then the Nebuchadnezzar also says, the whole world is on one side and Avram is on the other side. Yonah chooses his description of himself. He's not going to tell them I'm a prophet, I have a doctorate in prophecy, I come from Gath HaChefer. All of these are meaningless. The moment he tells them Ivri Anochi, he is already telling the whole story. You know what he's doing right now? He is defining what I've been describing as the drama that's taking place on this boat. The 70 proverbial nations are here. Avraham is on the other side. What Avraham... Now, I'm saying that this is just coming to me now, so I don't have any place. What Avraham wanted to accomplish in his lifetime, to bring the whole world to the knowledge of God. You know who's doing this in miniature right now on this boat?
Yeah.
Yonah. Yemen is doing precisely that. This is the miniature of what ultimately will be B'hoi Hashem L'melech HaTol Ha'aretz B'yamahu Yashem Echad U'shmo Echad. There's more to say. We'll have to save it for next week. Oh, I'm sorry about that. No. Arosh Shali.
I apologize.
It's Arosh Shali.
I make it point always to make her not say this and must do that. Yes,
I say.
At least she got, she don't get the answer. She omits me so many, but.
Dedicated to the memory of a young man, Reuven Binyamin and Shmuel Mordechai Rosenzweig, a grandson of Lee Dershav, who 5 years ago was killed under tragic circumstances. And we will, we're learning our Torah today will be a source of ilui for his neshama. We have a lot to learn today, but I just want to make one additional comment. If you didn't read the Makol Rishon yet this week, you should. There's a very excellent article on Dr. Alvin Radkowski. You read it, Annette?
My daughter.
Your daughter read it. Okay, the daughter Gila came on Aliyah with her in 1972. So they have an article.
He never worked for Dimona.
He never worked for Dimona?
I have to write a letter to the editor.
So the whole story is about Dimona. I mean, I thought I was reading about 007, not about Dr. Alvin Radkowski, one of the great atom scientists of our generation. In addition to Sefer Yomi, you have this sheet in front of you today. I don't want to spend too much time on it, but a little bit of time I certainly do, because this is something that I got hooked on. I haven't found anybody who asks the question. We're right now already in the middle of chapter one, and in the text of the Sefer Yonah, they've already cast lots to find out because of whom is this storm, and they find out that it's because of Yonah. Pasuk Chet, Vayomer Elohim, they said to him, Hakidon Olonu Bashel Mi Haro Hazok Anu, because of whom is this evil upon us? Marmalachdecho, what do you do? Miayim Tavo, where do you come? Maratzecho, what is your land? Which people do you come? And he told them, and this we talked about last week, he says, Ivri Arochi, I'm a Hebrew. Highly unusual way of describing oneself. I mean, people say, I'm a Jew, but say Hebrew. So he said that the idea of Hebrew here represents that he is in that direct line from Avraham Avinu and on the boat. The boat is divided between a whole world and Yana Ibdi Anochi. That Asher Ake Ashemaim Ani Arei Asher Asar Kayam Nate Avashem, I fear the God of heaven, the one who made both the sea and dry land. When I saw this pasuk, it immediately brought to mind an association in Parashat Chayei Sarah, When Avram calls Eliezer and he tells Eliezer, go find a wife for my son Yitzhak, so he says, Hashem Elokei HaShamayim, God, the God of heaven who brought me from Ur Kasdan, will go with you in order to find a girl, a wife for my son Yitzhak. And then a few psukim later he says, I want you to take an oath. I want you to swear you're going to do the job. That's what he makes him take an oath. An oath to the God of heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. So Rashi points out, well, when he started speaking to him, he said, God, the God of heaven who took me out of Ur Kasdan, will go with you. And at the end he says, swear by the God of heaven and earth. So Rashi says, Avram was saying, when I set out on my journey many years ago, God was only Elokei HaShamayim, the God of heaven. My life task has been to tell a whole world he's not only the God of heaven, but he's the God of earth. Do you know, in this one sentence, as soon as I read the sentence, it brought back that Rashi in Parashat Chayesara. You know what Yom is saying? He's Avram-like. He says to them, Et Hashem Elokei HaShamayim Ani Yareh, I fear the God of heaven. And you should know that that God of heaven is the one who made the sea and the dry land. He said, Elokei HaShamayim Elokei HaRetz. You understand? This is a surrealistic scene. You know what this Yonah is doing? The boat is shaking terribly. They are still in a position where the boat may sink at any moment. And you know what he's doing? He's being Makarov. He's going, you understand? This is another Eish HaTorah or Samaritan. Well, no. Israel sent the job. Understand? Here he is. He's trying to convince these people who don't know how much longer they have left to live that you should know that there's a God of heaven and a God of earth. This is Avraham Avinu. Till the last moment, he is going to get that message. He's going to get that message across. And we will see that he certainly did get the message across under the most extreme circumstances of all. Now the question that I had asked in the first year was, why doesn't he jump into the sea? Especially since the Gemara says that Lo Holach Yonah Ole Elokidei La'aved Et Atzmo Bayam, Yonah went only in order to commit suicide in the sea, so why doesn't he do it? We're going to go through a whole process over here until ultimately they cast him into the ocean, but he doesn't do it himself. I haven't seen anybody who asks the question. Right now I'm not really interested in anybody, in seeing anybody. Right now it's still my question. And the answer that I started a little bit saying, and I just want to continue with this, it may be a unique and a novel approach. On this new sheet that you have today, the Rambam says the following. This is a mission in Masechta Terumot. Noshim sha'amru lehen akum, women who Goyim said to them, Tnu lanu achat miken. A whole group of women, 1,000 women, are surrounded and captured by Goyim. And they say, Tnu lanu achat miken, give us one. Unetameh otam, we will defile her. V'im lav, and if not, netameh kochen, we will defile all of you. So the halacha is, Yitamu kulam, they all have to permit themselves to be defiled, but under no circumstances do you give a Yiddish Nagel over to God. V'chein. Same thing is true of Amulahem. I won't take Yechovim too long where Chodmi came to Nahargenu, being loud Naharo Kulchem. Goyim has surrounded a city, and they say, give us one Jew, and we will put him to death. And if you don't do that, then we're going to kill all of you. Quite a dilemma. By the way, I believe that this is most probably a dilemma that the Jews have indeed faced at moments in their history. In other words, give us one. Give us one person from the city, and we will kill him. No, they just said, give us one, and if not, we kill you all. The halacha is, yehargu kulam vayim sevel hem nefesh achal Yisrael. They should, all of them should be killed. Vayim sevel hem nefesh achal Yisrael, and you don't give a single life over to them. Now, you know what this means, of course. What this means, of course, theoretically, what happens? Theoretically. What happens if you have all of Klal Yisrael in one city? The entire Jewish people are in one city. The city is surrounded by goyim. And they say, give us one of you and we will put him to death and you're all going to be free. If you don't give us one, then we're going to kill you all. The halacha is clear, the Chacham says it, here it is, the halacha is, they all have to give up their lives. You know, of course, what that means in the theoretical sense, the end of the Jewish people, the end of the Jewish people. But the halacha is clear, that's exactly why you do it. That's exactly what you have to do. Two things you have to know about this. Number one, why can't we give one and look at that, we'll give one and we'll save the rest of the Jewish people? Well, why shouldn't, I mean, logically, what's the meaning of halacha? I'll tell you what the logic of halacha is. Because we look at human life as being of infinite value. How much can be the value of the lives of the others? No more than infinity. Infinity equals infinity. You cannot say that one Jewish life is worth any less or should be sacrificed in order to save all of the rest. They're all of infinite value. So you're going to say, but wait a minute, we have to save Klal Yisrael. So I'll tell you, there was somebody who in fact once was in precisely this same position. God tells Abraham Avinu, take your one and only son Yitzhak and bring him as a sacrifice on the altar. Avraham could have thought to himself, I'm holding the destiny of all of Israel in my hands. If I kill Yitzchak, if I sacrifice him, sorry for that word, if I sacrifice Yitzchak, it's the end of the Jewish people. The Jewish people will be stillborn. Isn't it worth it? Maybe I should reject God's command, be the Sahev Pekuda, refuse to follow orders, and I'll save the Jewish people. Isn't that a pretty good... Isn't that a pretty good way to look at things? Avraham doesn't do that. And Avraham doesn't do that for two reasons. Number one, if he would have done that, it would mean, would there ever be a Klal Yisrael coming from Yitzchak? That Klal Yisrael for all of history will remain as the most eloquent witness of Avraham having denied his God. That's no Klal Yisrael at all. The life of every Jew will be a life that speaks of the fact that Avraham didn't listen to God. But there's another simpler reason. You know, the simpler reason is the responsibility of securing the safety and the eternity of the Jewish people is not ours. That's God's business. Let no one think that we are the ones who carry the eternity of the Jewish people on our shoulders. Klal Yisrael will exist into eternity only because the Rebbeinu Shel Olam has said so. He is the guarantor of our survival. And Avram is thinking to himself, me? I'm going to guarantee a Klal Yisrael by denying God's command? Never do that. Rebbeinu Shlomo, you want the Klal Yisrael? It's your headache now. You worry about it. The moment that man begins to think that he is capable of being the one who guarantees the eternity of the Jewish people, then we're in real trouble. All these guys that thought that they're going to bring great blessing to the Jewish people, Shelo al pi Torah, not according to Torah, only brought Churban on us. Anybody who said that we're going to make sure the survival of Yiddishkeit and Judaism and who knows what, you know what? A Jew's responsibility is to listen to the word of God, to be a Shomer Torah mitzvahs. All the rest is Rebbeinu Shlomo's. So therefore, if a city is surrounded and all the Jews of the world are in that city and they say, give us one, if not, we kill you all, nobody has the right to get up and say, what will be with the survival of the Jewish people? I'll tell you, I'm sure people could make some great sermons over there, great speeches about guaranteeing the survival of the Jewish people. Narishkeit, the only one who carries that responsibility is the Rebbeinu Shlomo. And the halacha is, you don't hand over a Jewish life to a goy ever. For that matter, you don't hand over Jewish land, you don't hand over Jewish property to a goy under any circumstances. But then the rabbi goes on to say, v'in yichdu lahem. What happens if the goyim surround the city? Don't say, give us one of you. Give us a particular person. They give us the name. Shmerel, Yankel, Bel. Vonu, Tumon, Utoni, give us such and such. Onanoget, Kuchan, Oni, who kill all of you. Now it depends. If this person had a death penalty hanging over his head, then we're allowed to give him. In Hoya Mechuyev Misa, if he had a penalty of death upon him, like Sheva bin Bichri, I'll tell you in a moment who he was, Yitzhak told him, then we have the right only under those circumstances. That means there are two requirements. For us to be able to give a Jew over to Goyim so that they should kill him, there are two requirements. One is that they have to specify the name of the person, and that person has to be under punishment, penalty of death, then we can do it. The Ein Modin, and even that, the Rambam says, Ein Modin Lehem L'Chadchila. We don't tell them that they have to do that. If the Jews in the city will say, we're not going to give this Jew to you under any circumstances, holy shall they be. Ein Chayiv Misa, and if this person has no death penalty on him, Yei Hargu Kulam, let them all be killed, Val Yimsegul and Never Shachal, so you don't give a Jew, one Jewish life, you don't give over to anybody. Sheva ben Bichri is somebody who rebelled against David. And as one who had rebelled against David, there is a death penalty for Modet the Malchus. And he was being pursued by Yoav ben Tzruya. And he came into a city, and the city is now surrounded by the forces of David. And the Navi says that in Shmuel Bet, it says that there was a wise woman in the city, and she called down to Yoav, and she said, what is it that you want? He says, he wants Sheva ben Bichri. And she said, if we give you Sheva ben Bichri, you will lift the siege of the city. Yes. And she made sure that Sheva ben Bichri was sent over the wall dead. So that's where the halacha comes from. Why am I saying all of this? You know what Yonah has? Yonah doesn't have to commit suicide. He can get them, the sailors, to do it for him, on the conditions where they're permitted to do so. Why are their lives in danger?
Because
Why is the boat going to go down? Because God wants one person on that boat. God wants Jonah. Now, once they've drawn lots, so now we all know, not only God knows, but the sailors know, that there's one fellow on this boat who is endangering the whole boat. What would the commandant ask him if they would have asked him, what should we do? The commandant would have said this halacha. Somebody wants to kill you all, but will be satisfied if you give him one. And the one is Jonah. Jonah has rejected God's command to go to Nineveh. Jonah is a moreh b'malchus shamayim. He's rebelling against the kingdom of heaven. He is a novi, a prophet who's kovesh et v'vato, a prophet who refuses to carry out his mandate. He's chayiv misa. Great halachic approach. I'm surprised nobody said it before me. But I got another approach. I have another one. Another halacha. Next section, halacha vav in the Rambam. This is the Rambam Hilchos Rotzeach u'Shmiras HaNefesh. I'm going to introduce another halacha where it's underlined. Amal harodei v'chaveru lehargo. If somebody is pursuing somebody else with the intent of killing, Reuven is pursuing Shimon with the intent of killing him. Even if the pursuer is cut on a minor, and they call Yisrael Mitzuvim, all of Israel is commanded Lahatzil Hanirdaf to save the one who's being pursued, Miyad Harodeif. You see somebody pursuing a fellow Jew with intent to kill all of Israel, has the responsibility to save the one who's being pursued, even if the price is the life of the pursuer. The life of the pursuer. Afilu b'nafsho shel rodef. Even if it calls for the life of the pursuer. Let's go down to halacha yud gimel. Now the halacha is the following: if Reuven is pursuing Shimon to kill him, and you can stop it by injuring the pursuer Reuven, and you killed him instead. No good. No good. If you can save the pursued by injuring the pursuer, that's what you're supposed to do in the first instance. Somebody who could save the pursued by injuring one of the organs, but he didn't bother. El hitzil b'nasho shel rodef. He killed the pursuer. Varago, and there's a shofet domin, then he spilled blood. The chayiv mitzvah, avol ein bet din minikinatav. Bet din does not believe that, because the fact is he saved a fellow Jew. One final halacha, but even before the final halacha, we can just bring it to Yonah as well. The sailors are innocent, but their lives are in grave danger. Why are their lives in grave danger? I tell you, most probably the simplest answer is, Jonah is the rodef. Jonah is the pursuer. If you want to become maybe a little technical and sticky about it, you can say God is the pursuer. But one thing is for sure, the people on the boat are the innocent ones over here. So what's the halacha if somebody is pursuing somebody else? You have the right to either injure or kill the pursuer if that's what's necessary in order to save the lives of the others. Yonah is a pursuer. Yonah understands, therefore, it's because of me It's because of me, he says. I know that it's because of me. And they also are going to recognize that it's because of him. If so, he's a pursuer. And you know what? If the room is said and done, with all of my lunders over here, they're still not going to be able to do it. They're going to have a great deal of difficulty carrying out what obviously should be done. They've got to rid themselves of Yonah. But before we get that into the psukim, just an important halach. Kol hayyachol halachim b'mtaled. Kol hayyachol lahatzul v'lo hitzul over alotamot al damreyecha. Anybody who has the ability to save a fellow Jew and didn't save him is over alotamot al damreyecha. You dare not stand by idly by the blood of your friend. A Jew is in trouble, it's everybody's responsibility to go out and help. One sees a friend who's drowning in the sea, or thieves are coming against him, or a wild animal, he can save him himself, or he can hire others to do it. And he didn't. He knows that goyim or others are thinking, planning to do evil to a fellow Jew, and doesn't reveal. Or they are setting a trap for a fellow Jew. And he didn't reveal this to the ear of his friend. And all of these are also come over. One transgresses a low time or low time, they are. Cannot stand on a deep path. There's a responsibility of Jews to come to the aid and the assistance of the fellow Jew, whatever the circumstances may be. Let's get back to Yoma. So here he is, and we've already explained that the drama that's unfolding on the boat is the drama of Avraham Avinu and the whole world, and it's the Jewish people and ultimately the whole world at the end of history, until the moment is going to come, V'hoya Hashem l'melech ha'kol ha'aretz, God will be king over the whole earth. We're prosecuted, V'yiru ha'anoshim yiro gedola, the men feared a terrible fear. If you look back at Pasuk 5, it says, "Vayiru hamalachim." The sailors were frightened. "Vayishaku ish elohav," and each man cried out to his God. This is at the beginning of the storm, as the storm has already passed, brewing, and it's already reaching its full intensity. Pasuk Yud. Something has happened between Pasuk 5 and Pasuk Yud. They're not referred to as sailors, old salts. They are referred to as men. And now they fear, and it's not just plain fear, it's great fear. As the storm intensifies, so their fear intensifies. But you know what's more important than all? It doesn't say anymore that they each cry out to their gods. They don't know who to cry out to right now. They are going through a very, very difficult process. They said to him, "Marzo Tasito, what did you do?" Ki yadua Hashem, the men already knew. Ki milifnei Hashem boreh. All of a sudden, do you understand? Milifnei Hashem, you know, now recognizes the idea of man who's trying to flee before God, Yudkevake. These sailors, these idolaters, all of a sudden have been introduced to an idea that had been completely foreign to them. They know that this man is trying to flee from before the God of Israel, Yudkevake, because he told them, Vayomelov, and they said to him, Manaselach, what shall we do to you? V'yishtok hayam mi'aleinu, that the sea should become silent from upon us. Ki hayam ho'eich v'so'er, This is already the third time, the sea, the intensity of that storm, that tempest is growing 250 kilometers an hour. They're being pounded. And he said to them, "So'uni v'hafim l'zeleyam," pick me up and throw me into the sea. V'yishtok hayam me'alechem. And you'll see. You will see the sea is going to become silent. By the way, I like this too. I like it. All the words here are great. Earlier at the beginning, the Navi had used the word about the boat was thinking of breaking up. Now we're describing the sea as though the sea, you know, the sea it has some human lifelike qualities, and it's making a lot of noise, and it'll just persona, and it's going to be quiet. Yana says, "Because I know ki b'shali hasar ha'godol azeh aleichem. I know that it's because of me that this great tempest, this great storm has come upon you." They're still not ready to do it. Their lives are in grave danger. That wasn't a pun. Very grave danger. And they're still not ready to throw him in. And you know what they do? Vayachteru ha'anoshim. Vayachtu means, the word lachtor means to dig, because the oars, as they go into the water, are like a spade that digs. They start digging with the oars in order to try and bring the boat back to shore. Lashivaya basha, to bring it back to the dry land, they couldn't. Ki hayam hole to the soed alehem, because the sea is continuing to storm against them. He told them, pick me up and throw me in. They threw lots, and all the lots came out on Yama. They know it's him. But you know what else they know? They know that this man is an extremely holy individual. There's something about Yonah. Awesome, frightening in a holy sense. They can't do it. They know that their lives depend on it, but they can't do it. They can't throw him into the sea. Vayikru el Hashem. Oh, do you see what's happening now? Look at the dramatic change that is taking place. They are now, those who called to all the gods of the world before, are now, they call out unto God by Yom, and they said, Ono Hashem, ah, look what's happened. Please God, Alma knows of an episode. Let us not all die, be lost, because of the soul, the life of this man. Don't place upon us the guilt for innocent blood. Ki ador Hashem, because you God kasher chafastor sisa. What you have wanted is what you've done. It's your choice. You're the one that's making the decision. By Yisu es Yonah, and they lifted Yonah, by Yitilu el Hayam, the Medrash and the Mefarshim are so beautiful over there. They say that they just lowered him down a little bit. His fisalech touched the water. The sea fell silent. Okay? Pick him up. They pick him up. And the storm starts all over again. So they okay? God, you know, we're just kidding, God. Please don't look so upset. So they lower him down a little more. And now they lower him all the way down to his midsection. And you know what? It's the Pacific Ocean. It's quiet. Alright, Chavrah, quick! They bring him back to the boat. As Verhashturm, this is Katrina, it's Rita. For those of us who are of a previous generation, Hurricane Hazel. You remember Hurricane Hazel? I think it was 50, in the middle 50s, Hurricane Hazel. I remember my father, Oba Shalom, was sitting by the window watching the TV antennas going down. He was opposed to TV. And here in Williamsburg, there were TVs, and along came Hurricane Hazel, one down, one matched it, and another one came down, bah, a TV. It doesn't work. They have to throw him into the sea. Then it's all over. Yisuet Yonah, Yitilu, Alayam, they lifted Yonah, they threw him into the sea by Yamod, Hayam Mizapo. This is also beautiful. Look at the beautiful imagery over here. The sea stopped from its anger. Isn't it beautiful? Should I let you know a little secret? A little secret. The boat is sort of given the characteristics of, you know, human characteristics. I'm thinking about breaking up, decided, should I break up? Shouldn't I break up? The sea is noisy, and then the sea is angry, and then the sea stops from its anger. Or I'll tell you. As we go through the Sefer, you know what you're going to find is one of the things that is so unusual about this Sefer? Everybody in the Sefer does tshuva. The boat was thinking of breaking up, didn't break up. The sea was thinking about swallowing them all, sea changed his mind. Angry, stormy sea. Quiet. One fish is going to swallow him. Fish is going to spit him out. A second fish is going to swallow him. You know what the fish is going to do? Spit him out to dry land. We have to see. We see, of course, in this chapter too, the next pasuk is going to tell us. There's universal tshuva. All of the sailors who represent every fashlugana idolatry on the face of this earth. Vayiru ha'anoshim yiru gedola, the third pasuk now. This is not stame tekiya, this is a tekiya gedola. Vayiru ha'anoshim yiru gedola et Hashem. Look what's happened to them during the course of this voyage. It will ultimately become for them, and maybe for all of mankind, the most important voyage that they ever undertook. They brought sacrifices to God, and they made vows. End of chapter 1. Alright? By the way, we've said a few things, but not enough yet, but we don't really know why he doesn't want to go. We don't even know the answer to the bigger question. If he refuses to go, so why doesn't God simply either drop him in the sea or let the sailors all go back home to some day with Yonah? But Bershom sent somebody else. What's going on over here? Bershom must have Yonah. Obviously, there's something about Yonah. There's something about Yonah that God wants him to go. Not anybody else. Him to go. It can't be anybody else. It must be him. Just like the Rebbe Shalom is not going to send anybody but Moshe. He wants Moshe. But Moshe for 7 days and 7 nights refuses to go. God wants him. We'll get back to it. Chapter 2. By Yaman Hashem Dokoto. God prepared, God brought, God Hashem designated a large fish to swallow Yonah, the Vloet Yonah, to swallow Yonah. By Yi Yonah Bimehatog, and Yonah was in the stomach of the fish, Shlosha Yonah, Shlosha Lemus, 3 days and 3 nights. By Yitpalel Yonah Hashem Lakov, and Yonah prayed to God his God. Oh, this is the first time that we find Yonah turning to God. Did he turn to God when he was on the boat while all of the sailors were each turning to their own gods? No. Jonah refuses on the boat to turn to God. He's been 3 days and three nights in the stomach of the fish. In fact, we have to understand one thing over here. Abravanel is the one who says it so clearly. You can't live in the stomach of a fish. Whatever is happening over here is completely miraculous. I want to go one step further. For all intents and purposes, you know what happens? Jonah is dead. The first time he died, Eliyahu HaNavi brought him back to life. The second time he dies, it's God who brings him back to life. Jonah has more than one life. When I say he died, he may very well continue living, but every moment that he's living in the stomach of that boat is a ness, a revealed miracle from heaven. This is not normal. This is not normal living. And it says, Beit Palil Yonah Shelakov, Yonah prayed to God as God, Mime'eha Dagah, from the stomach of the Dagah. So here is with Rashi, son of Rashi. It comes in the Pirkei Avoloza. In the first passage, we were talking about a dog. Now we're talking about a Dagah. A dog is a male fish. By the way, we have no proof that it was a whale. Who was it? Melville? Huh? Moby Dick? Yeah. So he says it was a whale, but that doesn't mean that in the Navi it doesn't say whale, it just says a big fish. In the second passage, it's talking about a big female fish, to which Chazal say that while he wasn't the male fish, you know, it was reasonably comfortable. So the Rishon decided he's putting the pressure on Yonah. So he had the male fish transfer him. Maybe transfer is a very nice word. Nobody has to be spat out and swallowed again by a female fish. And the female fish is a very, very pregnant. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of embryos in there. And it was a great deal more uncomfortable for him. And from the depths of the female fish, here he begins to pray. I want to point out something in this prayer. He could have ended it all at any moment by saying, Rebbe Shalom, Hinei, here I am, I'm going to Nineveh. Doesn't say it.
Because a whale,
there's
lives, is a mammal, and
there's
lives.
It bears live fish. Right? And I have to watch myself. This is a scientific presentation. I didn't say it isn't a whale. I didn't say that it isn't a whale. I said it could be a whale. A whale certainly falls into the category of a big fish. Big fish. I don't remember what the picture on Moscow's cover is. It. Is it a fish or just a... Or is it a whale? I don't know, but it's okay.
Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because that they would kasot tshuva. But he did it already with old saying one word.
Well,
the sailors. What's a greater tshuva for them?
Let's hear his prayer. And by the way, anybody who says Tillim, or as you go through Tillim, by the way, there is a minhag, Shulchan Aruch brings the minhag that in the month of Elul, you should say Tillim twice. If you start from Rosh Chodesh, Elul, and you say 10 chapters of Tillim, Tillim, 10 chapters of Tillim a day, so there are a total of 150 chapters in Tillim in the Ala Tillim. I'm not going to go into it now, but really 150, really 147, but we're not going to confuse you all with that. It's been enough now with Yonah. But if you do, so 15 times 10, 15 days is 150. So by now, we're doing Tillim for the second time around during the course of the month of Elul. So by the time Rosh Hashanah arrives, one will have said Tillim twice. Tilling twice is 150 times 2 equals 300. Very good, very good. And that's the numeric value of the word kaper, atone, forgive. A chof is 20, a pay is 80, and a resh is 200. That's a total of, so 220 plus 80 equals 300. You'll go through Tillin, you're going to see a number of places where David HaMelech nearly says the exact same words, from the depths I have called out of you. Korosi Mitzoroli, from the straits I have called unto you. By the way, that you can remember, Min HaMeitzar Korosi Kon HaLel Elano Ani Baner Chavion El Hashem Vayanei Yenyens Mi Beth El Shol. Isn't that beautiful? From the womb of the depths. Oh, is he literally in the womb of depths? Shifati, I cried out. Shabbat Okoli, you heard my voice. Vatashlicheni Mitzula, you cast me down into the depths. Mitzula, that word Mitzula. A number of places in Tilim, but we also have the Egyptians were thrown, cast into Mitzolat Yam, the very depths of the sea. The depths of the sea. What, how do you say a submarine in Hebrew? A solelet from Mitzulah, because it goes to the depths. Tashlicheni Mitzulah, you cast me down into the depths, Bilvav Yamim, into the heart of the sea. The Nor, Yisovveni. Nor over here doesn't mean river, it means the currents. The swift currents that go through the sea surround me. Kol Nishborecho V'galecho. Olai Ovaru, all of your big waves, Mishbarecha, you know, the breakers, those that break against the sea, all of your waves have gone over me. Vani Amarti, and I have thought to myself, Nigrashti Mineged Einecha, I have been cast out from before your eyes. Ach Osif Lahabit, now I know I will continue to see. El Heichal Kotshecha, I will be able to look to your holy. Your holy temple. I, after all is said and done, what he wants, his tefillah is as all tefillah should be, facing the Beit HaMikdash of Yerushalayim. Afafuni mayim ad nafesh. I was surrounded by water ad nefesh until my life was going to go out. To home, the very depths Yisovabuni surrounded me. Suf. Chavush l'roshi, it's so beautiful. Suf is seaweed. It's caught all around my head. It's like a hat covering me. L'kitzvei harim yoradati, I went down to the very bottom of the mountains. Somewhere down there in the ocean, the mountains end. Ha'orez b'richeha ba'adil olam. The earth had shut a bariach, is a lock. It closed me out forever. That's what I thought, but the end was fatal. You brought me shachar chayai. From the very grave, you brought my life up. Hashem Elokai, God my God. V'hitatef olai nafshi. Ay, v'hitatef olai nafshi. When my soul was faint within me, at Hashem Zacharke, I remembered God, that Tavor Lecho Tilati, my prayer came to you, El Heichal Kotshecho. To, again, he says, Heichal Kotshecho. That's where prayers go. They go to Heichal Kotshecho, they go to Har Abayit, El Heichal Kotshecho. Mishamrim Havlei Shav, Mishamrim Havlei Shav, those who keep, Havlesha vanity, nothing. Chazdam Yazovu, they will forsake. And here, this is not a simple thing to understand. There are two different pshatim. Chazdam Yazovu, they will forsake their kindness. There are two ways of learning this pasuk. One perush at the end of the first chapter. The sailors made promises, they were going to bring sacrifices. So some of the portions say, all Yerushalayim, the sailors went up eventually to Yerushalayim, Idgaino, they converted, and they brought sacrifices. There is another pshat that says that even all the best intentions of the sailors were short-lived. And that ultimately, after it was all over, you know, about the famous story with this woman who's crossing, I don't know why, a woman, and I'll say a man, crossing a bridge, and the bridge is shaking, and it's all being, she thinks she's, until she's, he's finished. And I'll give $1 million to, $1 million to Stocker. Bridge is fine. Starts walking across the bridge. $1 million? No. I didn't really mean it. The bridge starts shaking again. You understand? God, can't you take a joke? In a sense, they say that the sailors, after it was all over, they became the same old behaviors of the idolaters that they were before. In a sense, that shot would confirm exactly what Yonah is afraid of, that the people of Nineveh are going to do tshuva, but it's going to be a short-lived tshuva. It's not going to be long-lasting, and they're going to turn out to be terrible, terrible enemies and destroyers of the Jewish people. Va'ani, he says, Chazdom Yazovu, their kindness, they have forsaken. They will forsake. Va'ani, the cold, told her, as the cholach, I, with the sound of thanksgiving, will bring sacrifices to Asher Nodarti, what I have vowed to give, Ashalim, I will pay. Because Yeshua saw Hashem's salvation only comes from God. Vayomer Hashem Adar, God said to the fish, God is communicating with everybody. He communicates with the sea, he communicates with the boat, he communicates with the dog. I don't know, as I read the pasuk, I get all these feelings, you know. In a sense, maybe it's wonderful, you know, the Rosh used to send anybody to me to get invaded to tshuva. Didn't the fish over here, fish, storms, all sorts of things. But he wants Yonah. Vayomer Hashem l'dag, God said to the dog, to the fish, Vayakeis Yonah el hayavasha, and he spit him out. So there, I'm very happy that somebody noticed that the dog has become male. Yeah, the dog didn't become male. And this is why, you'll see now why I said something that I said earlier. If you don't understand the word I said, you'll know in a minute. According to the Medrash, what happened was the female dog spat him out again back to the dog. If, as I say, everybody has to do tshuva, so you know what has to happen? The original fish who swallowed him has to be the one that's going to spit him back onto dry land. So that's exactly what happened over here. Into dog, dog to doga, doga to dog, dog back to yavasha. You can read Yonah thousand times. I don't know, yesterday I was reading it, and all of a sudden I was reminding myself, I read a piyut, one of the piyutim for Rosh Hashanah, and it's not one that we say, I think maybe amongst the Sfaradim. The piyut begins with the words, Malachon Nirdam, Kun Kro El Kecha. What did the captain say to Yonah? What are you sleeping? Get up and call out to your God. One of the piyutim of Rosh Hashanah is telling the Jew, Malachon Nirdam, why are you asleep? Kom Kro El Kecha, arise and call out to God. What's the famous Rambam? The famous Rambam that says, to kia shofar, the sounding of the shofar, even though it's a mitzvah in our Torah, but there is a message over here. And you know what the message of the shofar is? The message of the shofar is, awake, you slumberers. Akitzu mitardei matchem. Man, arise from your sleep and your slumber, all of those who are in the rut of daily living, arise and rethink your whole life. In a sense, this is the cry of the whole Rosh Hashanah period, the whole Yom Noraim period is, Malcha Nirdam. What that sailor says to Yonah is the message to Kalis on to all mankind. What are you doing sleeping? Life is important. Every day is meaningful. You got to do something with it. Cry a little cow. Call out to God. At least we did two chapters. The next two chapters are going to be so powerful, so powerful. The bigger thing.